Well, it's been a good morning so far. I encourage you to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. Grab your pen, get ready to underline. You can turn to the back of your program, fill in some blanks. There's a teaching outline for you there. And you can use that, obviously, in your growth group. As we're winding down to our last 4, 5, 6 weeks of meeting, folks have been having a great time connecting and digging into the Gospel of Luke, but also making some new friends. It's been a special time the last 4 or 5 months in our growth group. Well, as we continue our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel, last week we left off where Jesus was calling out the leaders of Judaism. The Pharisees, who were the ones who understood the law, understood the scripture, and were to teach the people. The scribes were the ones who were very precise in the scripture. And he said, "You are like petulant, spoiled, bratty children." Because John the Baptist came, and he said to all of you, the people as well as the leaders, "The Messiah's coming. Get ready. Let's get our hearts back ready to meet God in a redemptive way. Repent." That's what the word means. It means have a shift in your heart, in the way you're thinking, in the way you're going about life. And when that's true, there's a shift in our lifestyle. Some think repentance is, oh, change your lifestyle. Stop doing this. Stop doing that. Start doing that. Stop hanging with people who do this. And God says, see how long that works. But when your heart, the will of your decision-making process is shifted and there's a godly sorrow, our behaviors change. Our lifestyle changes. And John the Baptist came preaching that. And many of the people responded. The religious leaders didn't, because they said, we don't need that. So when the Messiah comes, man, we're going to be his right-hand man. They weren't. God called fishermen. He called a tax collector. He called zealots. He called people who would never have anything in common together, and he called them to be his. And he went preaching. And then they called out Jesus because he was compassionate. He was empathetic. He would, when he received an invitation by somebody who was a known sinner, he went to the home to engage them with the gospel. You know what they call them? A glutton and a drunkard, these religious leaders. And that's how we ended when we closed out in verse 35 last week. And now we pick up that one of those Pharisees extended an invitation to Jesus to his home. So they just accused him. Hey, you go hang out in the homes of sinners, tax collectors. We got to be careful because I don't know what was on this Pharisee's heart, what was going on there. But one of the greatest opportunities to understand the grace and the mercy of God comes out of this account about forgiveness. And Jesus unpacks for us what he offers, how deep and how wide forgiveness is and how it comes from him. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 7, verse 36. I'm going to read through 8, chapter 3. Then we'll come back and look at some takeaways about how some people, because their eyes are open and their hearts enlarged, when they meet Christ, they get what forgiveness is. There is this incredible love for him. And for others, there's little love for him. And we can understand why. So let's pick up at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, that word behold there is to get people's attention. It's like, whoa, look what's coming next. A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him, at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and for you and I, that would have been almost 2 years' wages. One denarii was a 1 day's wage for a hard worker in Israel. And the other, 50, which would have been about 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And when he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven," then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So let's take a look here. Notice, when Jesus is present, when he shows up, he elicits a response. The true Jesus from the scriptures, when you and I begin to speak about him, or you and I walk with him, and our demeanor changes, and it's apparent to others, you see a reaction. You may not even have said his name yet, but people say, "What's going on with you? You're different. You responded in a way that you never would have responded before." And then you say, "You're right, but Jesus," and you begin to tell your story, it elicits a response. Some may say, "Tell me more. I don't know of him the way you know of him." And others will say, "What are you bringing him into the picture? Why are you judging me and condemning me?" And you're going, "What? I'm telling you my story. I'm telling you how he's changed me. I'm not condemning you." You can talk with your family and your friends, as I did for many years, about Jesus and get that response. But you can talk to a lot of people about being spiritual, and it will not elicit a response. Because in people's mind, okay, you're spiritual, I'm spiritual. You call him Jesus, I call my spiritual journey this. But you say Jesus, he is the one, something happens. And we see it here. This Pharisee invited him to his home. He asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at table. Now, it's important for you and I to understand what that means. This Pharisee, all of the Pharisees had some kind of influence and were affluent. They had some means. And so their house was larger. And so when they invited, Jesus was already well known. He was a miracle worker. He was raising people from the dead. He was healing the lame, giving blind sight to the blind. Many people, wherever he was going, they were following. Because they recognized sin and wanted to be changed. Not all of them. They liked the entertainment. They liked the wow factor. And so this Pharisee, when he invited Jesus, as often religious leaders would invite a teacher into their home after the Sabbath, and maybe this is when this was, we don't know. Others would come into the courtyard of that home. The doors were open. They didn't have AC. And they would gather in and maybe stand by the walls and take in and listen. They weren't there to eat, but that they were there to take in what was going on. And that was a gracious thing. And that's where we see this scene. And so when it says that Jesus invited in and reclined at table, this is what it was like. Would get down on a knee, and all of them would bend down, rest their left elbow on a pillow. They may lay on a mat, and they begin to eat. They begin to eat. It's exactly like it was that last Passover meal, what we call the Lord's Supper. This is how they ate in those days. No forks, no knives. They would just take. And there would be a little bowl that they could dip their fingers in to wash if the food was greasy. And each one of them around the table, it was a round table, each one of them would be laid out like this, have their feet out like this while they were eating. And that's what it's talking about when it says Jesus reclined at table. And in that scenario, as they were beginning the meal, all of a sudden, Jesus' presence drew a woman. And we're going to learn some things about this woman. She most likely was a prostitute. She was immoral. She was introduced as a woman, a certain woman in the city who was a sinner. I mean, everybody sinned to some extent, but that to be her label, everybody knew who she was. And so we see her entering into that room. And so now as we look at the text in verse 37, and that's why Luke would tell us, behold, everybody was like, whoa, what's going on? Who's walked into the room? A woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. This would have been quite expensive. The jar itself, made of Egyptian marble, let alone the ointment in it. And standing behind him at his feet, so you get the picture, right? She's back here. They're all reclining, enjoying. Now, again, didn't have electricity. They had candles, torches. It was probably dim. The Pharisee probably had no idea that she was in his house. I'm sure he would have just had her, you know, escorted out. And just being in his presence, she began to weep so much that her tears drenched his feet. It says she was weeping like rain, just couldn't help herself. And I'm sure there was the heaving that was going on. And notice what she did. And with the hair of her head, she began to wipe his feet and then kissed his feet as she then anointed his feet. What a hot mess scene this was. Could you imagine? I mean, this was going on, and this was Jesus, and this was a respectable religious leader's house. And she was just so overcome. We're about to see something had occurred in her life at a previous time. It could have been that morning. It could have been the next day. It could have been a time where she watched his miracles. But the scripture is going to tell us something powerfully happened in her life. So when she heard where he was, she says, I got to go see him and anoint him with this oil. You see, what we're about to see, when you came into somebody's home, somebody, a slave, a servant, was assigned to wash the feet of the guest. Because you're coming off a dusty road, a dung-filled road. And when you had a guest there, I mean, you wanted to be as presentable as possible. The Mideast sun baked people's skin. So it was very natural to offer some oil to anoint the head, where then that person would just begin to soothe their skin and refresh them a bit. And the one who owned the home, as the guests came for the meal, and they still do it to this day, would kiss on the cheek. Some of you still do that. It's part of your culture as well. And so as this woman, because the presence of Jesus had stirred her and moved her, she wouldn't do that. But standing behind him, she just showed herself to have such honor and humility for him. She didn't care how foolish or how shameful she looked. Do you know, in that day, there was a book called the Talmud, and it was written by synagogue leaders and the scribes. And what it would do is it would interpret what things are, what things meant in the Bible. And so, for instance, modesty, purity would be laid out and written, and people would interpret what that meant. And in the Talmud, it said if a woman let down her hair, most Israeli women would grow their hair very long, and they would always have it up. If she let her hair down in the presence of men other than her husband, she was considered immoral, and that was a possible reason for divorce. And this woman, when she saw the tears and she saw the mud that the tears made on Jesus' feet, let down her hair, she says, I don't care. Started wiping his feet, anointing his feet. That was her response. This gratefulness, this generosity came out of her heart in the presence, we're about to learn, of her Savior. Now we notice this in verse 39, another response. From the legalist, it was inward contempt and condemnation towards Jesus. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, notice, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Notice, he said this to who? Himself. How many times have you and I had a thought where somebody, maybe they were coming off as something other than, you know, who they really were, and where? Oh yeah, come on. Really? I know who you are. But we're saying it to ourselves. We'd not want to embarrass ourselves that we would have such a critical spirit or a condemning spirit to somebody else. And so we're thinking that to ourselves. That's exactly what this Pharisee, he had already made up his mind even before he invited him. We're about to see in a second how we know that. He wasn't so open and teachable. We see in a short period of time in Luke that after some more very clear line in the sand teachings by Jesus, most of the people who were following him stopped. And all of the Pharisees and religious leaders said, okay, we need him out of the picture. And they started to scheme how they could get him out, how they could take care of him, get him out of the picture. And so this man has these thoughts to himself. And then notice verse 40. And Jesus answering said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Exhale for a second. Jesus knows everything you and I think. No, John, his brain capacity is not that much. He can't. He You better not. How shameful. Jesus is God. He knew the woman's intent. He knew what had taken place in her life. He says it in a few moments. And he knew what Simon was thinking. And so he addressed it in a parable. So Simon says, yeah, what do you want to say, teacher? Come on, I'm listening. And secondly, we're about to see Jesus talks about a pardon. He talks about forgiveness, releasing somebody from a debt they can't pay anyway. And he uses something very symbolic, very literal in his day, something very literal in our day. There's a banker. And he lends. And something occurs. And the picture here is there's a God. And there's a debt owed him. And it's massive. Some have sins that are, oh my goodness, the consequence on their lives and the lives of others are deep and wide. And others, sins still, maybe not so much. But he said, every single one has a debt that they cannot pay. Here's the reality of the gospel and religion. So many think they can pay it. So they're striving, and they're doing good works, and they're going to church, and they're following sacraments, and they're showing up at every holy day, and they're doing and doing and doing and reading and studying, helping, serving, giving, and they're thinking, okay, I'm taking care of my debt. And Jesus says, no, you can't. But something magnificent has happened. There's someone who has forgiven the debt. That's why you need to look to him. Because though the debt's released, it still has to be paid. And we don't have to pay it. Someone else paid it in full. So let's notice, Jesus' pardon experienced by faith impacts the heart. Those who have a lot of love for Jesus, it's expressed by the worst of sinners. Who get it? I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. The last book he wrote, his ministry is complete. Who compares with Paul? Not even Peter does in his ministry. Not even John the Baptist in regards to the influence. And yet, what did he call himself? He just spoke about how grateful he was to the grace of God, the mercy of God extended him, who would save him, who was the chief of, and that, he was saying that present. He wasn't saying, and I was the chief of sinners. He's saying, who am now still the chief of sinners. Amazing. That abiding, staying close relationship with Christ through his word allows us to see who we really are. And it doesn't have us jumping off a cliff. It has us just walking humbly and going, this is who I really am. That Pharisee has nothing on me. I condemn. I'm judgmental. I think I got something now because I'm in Christ. Oh my goodness, my wretched inner heart. The sin that's in my heart. Maybe not in my behavior as much, but in my heart. That's how Paul saw himself. A certain moneylender, here's the parable, had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, I shared with you, almost 2 years' wages, and the other 50, nearly 2 months. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. He didn't need to. He was gracious, and he did. Then he says to Simon, he calls him, so he names him, the Pharisee. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, and he was reluctant, you can tell, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then notice, turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. He's about to say, you did not treat me with even the simplest of manners. when I came to your house. He's like saying, come on, Simon. We're all raised in the same culture. We all know what's appropriate. You invited me into your home. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, the normal, regular greeting. I mean, I saw some of you this morning. When I see you during the week, what do? At least a handshake. Some guys, we do the handshake and we do the thing. Some of you more touchy-feely would do the handshake and then the thing. I mean, that's our culture. Some of you who are really hip like I am will just do the And so, in Jesus, that was their culture. The kiss. And he goes, you didn't kiss me, but notice this woman. She has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. The generosity of this perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, notice this. Jesus called them what they are. He wasn't dismissing. He wasn't saying, don't judge her. Don't be critical of the fact that she's a sinner. No, he says, and her sins are many. They're forgiven. In this language, that's in the perfect tense, which means to us something has happened in the past and has present results. It's used, we're going to see the perfect tense two other times in this dialogue. So this woman came into this home already grateful, already blown away, overwhelmed with something she's already experienced. So she's heard Jesus preach. And maybe she heard John the Baptist preach. And at some point, she had faith enough to believe, maybe as small as a mustard seed, could he really save me, such a sinner, with such a reputation, with such a soiled past? And Jesus is saying, oh yeah, she's been pardoned, she's been forgiven, she has been released. For she loved much. In other words, as a result of that, look at her love. She's loving much, overwhelmingly, generously, with humility. She can't help herself because she's gotten it. There was nothing she could do but that she was offered and she had been told the Messiah is coming, the Savior. And she believed in him. And he said to her, then he looked at the woman, your sins are, that's past tense, are forgiven. It's the same perfect tense. They are. And they will continually be. Then those who were at the table with him began to say amongst themselves, who is this? In other words, who does he think he is who even forgives sins? Why? Because everybody knew nobody can forgive sins except God alone. Their whole religious system was based on acknowledging you sin all the time, and to have those sins covered, you needed to bring an innocent animal, a lamb, the purest lamb. And you would need to bring that into the temple, and its throat would be slit, and it's gruesome. The father would be holding it. The wife would be holding the father. The children would be holding the mother. And they'd all be watching and seeing. Because God says, I want you to see the love and the mercy God has for you. Sin is horrible. It offends me. It separates us. But I've made a way. God, have developed this system for you. A blood covenant. But I'm not calling for you to sacrifice and lay yourself down or your children down or somebody else down. But take these animals, which did nothing wrong, And when they bleed out, you're obeying the law. I consider you righteous because you're obeying the law, not because in your heart you are righteous, but in my mind, because you're obeying what I'm asking you to do in this system, you're covered. Until the Messiah, the sin bearer, who doesn't just cover sins, but pays the penalty in full for every sin, he comes. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so they have this conversation, and he's telling and talking about those sins being forgiven. And these people are saying, no, whoa, 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 miracle worker, incredible teacher, you can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive. Ooh. Only God can forgive sins. He's been saying he's God. Huh. Is it possible? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, notice the perfect tense. Your faith, past. The belief at some point in Christ has brought you redemption, has brought you salvation. She didn't have to go and present herself to the temple. She didn't have to go and follow through ceremonial cleansings. She didn't have to go and do so many other things, which everyone has said, well, some sins are just unforgivable. We are saved by God's grace through faith alone. Not of works of any kind, so that no one can boast. Jesus did the work. Work had to be done. She had belief and faith in what she knew, what she had heard. Maybe from a friend sharing about who he was or from hearing him himself. It doesn't tell us when the faith occurred. But it did, and it expressed itself in love. You say you have faith? I will show you my faith by my works. True faith in Jesus. Because we recognize, my goodness, I've done nothing to earn this. My debt has been paid. He's made an offer. All I did was by faith receive the offer, and I'm washed and I'm saved. I'm going to serve him with gratitude, with love, generously, with all I got, because I am his and he is mine, and I didn't earn it. And so we serve from forgiveness already granted, not for forgiveness, so that we might be made right. And he assured that to this woman. Notice these scriptures from Galatians 5, verse 6. Notice, for in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. He's saying the law, if you follow the law, you say, I don't need the law. Has no value in God's economy. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. She had that. And she was expressing her love to Jesus with gratefulness, with a heart that just was uncontained, and generosity with that alabaster flask of expensive ointment. Notice Paul writing to the believers in Rome in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, the word justified is a legal declaration that says you were found guilty of sin. You have a death penalty, but you have been what? Justified, declared innocent now. You have been made right now. And what was that by? Through faith. Faith in what? Jesus alone. As a result of that, we have peace with God. Through our works, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was saying this to this woman, go. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified. Go in peace. You have peace with God. The folks in the city, they may not believe it. They may not accept you, but you are fully acceptable, 100% by God. So go now in peace. Go now and live in this forgiveness. Bask in that. Because you've been changed. You no longer have to live that way. You no longer will want to live that way. You will have a new desire. And then he closes those verses, closes that section in verse 50. But I want to share with you just an interesting insight from the first three verses of chapter 8. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. So we notice here that Jesus, not only was he uprooting the religious system, he was such a gracious friend of women. In that day, women were, in many societies and cultures, almost treated like property. And Jesus came and he extended friendship, forgiveness, a place, and a purpose. And he didn't come and say to society and to the cultures and to the governments, hey, change all of your norms. Stop with the patriarchal systems. Here's the way it's going to be. But what he did was one by one, he met a woman, offered her forgiveness, accepted her, loved her unconditionally. And those women adored and loved and followed him. Every one of those apostles, or we have the story of many of them, had a job before they met Jesus. Businesses, careers, some of them quite lucrative, fishing businesses, a tax collector. And when Jesus called them, they left their careers. They left the opportunity to earn money, and they just followed him. But God took care of them. We see through these faithful women, the means that they had, they supplied the need out of their gratefulness of redemption, out of their generosity. As we close, can I just share with you and I in this room, many have experienced the grace of God, have experienced, like this woman, salvation. Your debt canceled. Some, maybe not yet. Maybe today is a day that the gospel of Christ, the good news, is impacting your heart and you're grasping the bad news. Oh my goodness, I am a sinner. And I always thought I needed to run from God, hide from God, make it up, pay it myself. But Jesus paid it for me. So yes, God is pursuing me, but not to wipe me out, not to slap me upside the head, but to embrace me and say, here's an offer. What an offer. Look to Jesus. Surrender to Jesus every part of your life. He is good. He is worthy to be worshiped and followed. So let you and I never forget where you've come from. Somehow, some way, I'm sure somebody told me in the early months of coming to faith in Christ, in May of 1989, 30 years this month, I heard from somebody, never forget what it was like to be lost in your soul. Never forget. How you tried to pretend you were okay. How you tried to put on a good face. How you strive trying to understand what's real, what's not real. Is there a real religion? The one I raised, is that it? Hasn't changed my life. Remember what it's like, your shame, the guilt that you carried. And you couldn't do anything about it except hide or laugh it off or hang with those who had the same shame and guilt and just fluff it off. But deep down at night, when you weren't partying, you were sleepless and you were struggling. Because here's what God was saying, that's the world around you. No matter how pretty they paint their faces or they paint their life or what the label says on the door or what they drive or what neighborhood they live in, John, they're just like you before Christ and masking it. And there's such an isolation and there's such a pain and there are so many wounds, so much shame and guilt, and I don't know what to do with it. And Jesus is the answer. Don't forget that, John. And by his grace, most times I don't, 30 years later. And so no matter who I meet, no matter what the past, no matter what the present, by God's grace, there's not a Pharisaical condemnation or self-righteousness. By God's grace, not by my heart, because he's honored that and says, hey, remember your sin? How great that was, how offensive that was to me, how separate we were because of your sin. And see how I brought that. And you and I now have peace. This person needs to have peace with me. Explain to them how to be in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:20 through 31. I'll read, and you can read along on the wall or in your own Bibles. And I'll just close out in prayer as we remember. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, nor many were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, like that woman, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we allow your word and your spirit to take this occurrence in the day of Jesus and his ministry, as we take the writings of Paul reminding the church at Corinth, where many of those people were getting high on their horse and quite a bit uppity about who they were going to love and who they were going to accept and who they were going to go and share the gospel with, becoming inwardly self-righteous. Oh, what a reminder how we need that. And Lord, this gospel is offered to each one in this room. For some of us, it's a sweet reminder. Get back to that reality. Every single sin in our miserable hearts previous have been washed, paid for by Jesus. And so we are cleansed, and so we have peace. Let us walk in that peace and that assurance. And as his children, if we have stumbled, if we have fallen, if we've lost our senses and gone back to something that has just right now, even now, quenching us and destroying us and hurting those around us, that this good news, your kindness, the reminder this morning, will have us exhale and say, thank you, God, lift me restore me. I need you. Thank you for never forsaking me. Clothe me again in your righteousness. Thank you for saving me back in that season. I forgot, but no more. And Lord, for the precious soul in this room who's never turned to you, may today be the day, just like we heard Nate's testimony of January 7th, was where he came into new life by faith alone through your grace. And maybe today is a day for that one. Oh, that we would celebrate with them as they confess you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.